this. I want us to pick up on something that we talked about last week, and we're going to kind of wrap it up today, and that's this idea, because it ties into what we just got through here, and Joel lead us through. If God is God, and He is, and if He is all-powerful, and He is, and if He's worthy of everything in our life, and He is, then why are we so anxious? Why are we so worried? Why are we so fearful? We struggle with that. And so I want us to look at some alternatives to this anxiety issue that we have. A part of the gospel message is that we can live an anxiety-free, stress-free, worry-free life. That's a part of the joy of the gospel. The fact that I've been worried about my life, I'm worried about everything in my life, where I'm going to end, do I have any purpose, is there the power and the strength for me to be able to do anything outside of myself, where am I going to be at the end of this life, am I going to die and just turn to worm food, am I going to die and go to hell, whatever, and then I turn my life over because of the truth of the gospel, I turn my life over to Christ, and I no longer have to worry about that. My heavenly Father is now in charge of my life. So why am I so worried? We looked at Luke 12, 22 when he said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." In verse 29 he said, "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried." Do not be worried. Do not be anxious. Do not be worried. These are commands of our Lord. Down in verse 32 he says, "Fear not, little flock. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not be afraid." In fact, you could properly translate that as just simply stop. Stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Stop being afraid and consumed by all of that. That's the command of God. So every time we step into that and we begin to worry about our health, we begin to worry about our spouse. Wives, you worry about your husbands. Husbands, you worry about your wives. We as parents, we worry about our kids. It doesn't matter how old they are, we still worry about our kids sometimes. We worry about jobs and retirement and sickness and doctor's reports. The list goes on and on and on. And yet the scripture keeps coming back and saying, stop, don't worry. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not be afraid. So how in the world do we deal with this? Anxiety and fears, they completely dominate this world. There's more money being spent. There's more medications out there for anxiety issues. And I'm not suggesting, by the way, I'm not suggesting that you go off your meds, okay? I had a guy here a while back as I had just began preaching here at the church. I think I was a month into this job, and a guy came up to me and said, "By the way, Pastor, I'm healed." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. Tell me about that." And he said, Yeah. I was schizophrenic, paranoid, and a little bit delusional, but now I'm healed." And I said, "Well, how do you know you're healed?" He goes, "Stop taking my meds." And I said, "Well, there you go. That was great." Okay? We had to have a restraining order against him about a month later. Okay? He had conflicts with me. And so I don't want you to come off your meds. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting is, why are we living our lives in anxiety, worry, and fear when the Word of God says stop? We're walking in disobedience if we don't take this issue seriously. And I love this when he says in verse 30, he says this, "For all the nations of the world seek after these." That's the whole world. That's the world's pattern, seeking after clothes, after money, after security, after health. That's what it says. It's not just the food and money and clothing. It's saying that they're seeking about after everything that's going to make them feel secure. That's what the world does. But he says, "And your Father knows that you need the things that you need." Your Father knows. He uses that real intimate term, your Father. Your dad. He knows what you need. When you drop down to verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure." He uses that term again. Here Luke's trying to help us to understand. This is Christ speaking, and he's saying, God in heaven, the creator of everything, is your heavenly Father, and he knows what you need here. Now, the challenge is that we live in a society that wants to erase God from the picture. To say there is no God, it's just all evolution. We're just all on our own here. In fact, we're just the latest version of the monkey, as we're kind of evolving at some point along this evolutionary trail, and we're just here, and it'll be something else later on, but it's just all nothing. And truly, if you believe that, then you need to worry, okay? You need to worry. You need to be stressed. But he said, that's really not the truth. The fact that we have a Heavenly Father, so a part of the basic principle of this, the idea of not worrying, not being anxious, not being afraid, is that we would believe in a God, understand Him, and know who He is. So one of the greatest tools we can use to battling anxiety and worry and depression and fear is knowing who God is. And there's no better way to understand who God is than getting into the Word of God. This becomes a daily journey, not something that I know I'm supposed to do this, like taking vitamins or something. Ah, I got to take my scripture pill, you know, so I got to sit down and have a little quiet time, you know, read through a couple of scriptures or something. That's not it at all. It's being able to say, I need to understand who God is so that I can conduct my life without anxiety, without worry, without fear. For the more I know about who God is, the more at relaxed I am in knowing who's really in charge, and I'm not. We have a tendency to want to back away from that truth and think for a moment, even though I could probably talk to individuals here and say, I know, I believe totally that God's in control. And immediately we want to pull back on that and say, but I'm in control of this, and I've got to manage all my health, and I've got to manage all of this over here, and I'm worried about all this stuff. And we've completely stepped away from the truth of the fact that God is in heaven, He is in charge, He is my Heavenly Father who loves me, and He knows what's best for me, and I can surrender myself to Him in that. Now here's the point. God created us. He didn't create us just to survive. He created us with a reason and a purpose and a plan. According to Psalms 139, He knit each and every one of us together. And before you ever speak a word, He knows it completely. He knows everything about you. He knows everything that's ever happened in your life and everything that will happen in your life. And He has a plan for you. He created you with a plan and a purpose. And that purpose is to somehow glorify Him. And everybody's a little different, and God's in charge of that. And if God created us with a plan and with a purpose, then why would He create us, go through all of that effort and stuff, and then simply say, now you're on your own. I'm going to step back and watch you destroy your lives. It's not the picture here. That we are a part of His priority, a plan, and a purpose. I love what he says in verse 27. Take a look at it. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, and by the way, the crowd that he was speaking to, they could not imagine anything being more spectacular than Solomon in that day and time. And he's saying here that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these little flowers. It was not as beautiful, it's not as intricate, it's not as magnificent as you take a simple flower and to begin to look at that and see what he says. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? The whole point of what he's saying is that he says you have value that plants and animals don't. Jesus Christ did not come and die on the cross for plants and animals. He did not come and die. He shed His blood for the salvation of everything else. We alone in all of creation are special in the sense that we've been built, made, created in the image of God. And He says, I died for you. I love you so much, and I have a plan and a purpose for your life. And you're more important than the grass. You're more important than all the rest of creation. But why would you not think that I'm going to take care of you? Every single time we worry, every single time we step off into anxiety, we are denying the fact that God has told us that He's in charge. We're pulling that back from Him and saying, no, I'm in charge, not you. And He's saying He is. And I love this the way it ends. Notice what he says there in verse 28 at the very end, O you of little faith. See, it really comes down to a faith issue. Do I trust God? Do I believe in God? Do I have faith in my Heavenly Father, or do I not? Is my health my issue? Because if it's my issue, I'm going to worry and I've got to stress. And am I getting the right information? Am I doing the right kinds of things? Am I seeing the right kind of doctors? Am I in the right kind of procedures? All this kind of stuff. But if I truly have faith in God, and then he's saying, here, you worry because you have little faith. It reminds me of back in Luke 8 when he was talking to the disciples. They were out on the Sea of Galilee and this huge storm came up. Just instantaneously the storm. And the men, even though they're seasoned fishermen and they've been out on the sea, they're fearing for their lives. And it says there in Luke 8, 24, and they went and they woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. We're about to die. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and raging waves and they ceased and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? What storm has come up in your life and that you're raging and you want to say, God, God, do you not understand? Wake up. I'm about to die. My marriage is about to dissolve. We're about to become bankrupt. We're about to be homeless, as Joel was talking about, homeless people. All that's about to happen in my life. And he looks at us and he says, where is your faith? You act as if I don't exist. You act as if I don't even know you. You act as if I don't care. How could I not show you more about how I care than I sent my son to die for you and to show you that I have a plan and a purpose for your life? So the challenge here is, do we know God? Do we truly know him? Do we really invest in understanding who he is? And then also a part of that, and I think this is a key point, do we go to the one thing that's going to keep us humble before him? And I want to challenge you with this idea. And that is, when we are caught up in the issue of anxiety, do we go to God? Do we go to him in prayer? I like the way he says it there in verse 31. Notice he says, instead, seek his kingdom. Now, how do you seek his kingdom? A lot of that is in the word of God, but it's also in prayer. We turn our hearts to him. I seek after the things that he would want me to do. How do I understand that? Through his word and through prayer, spending time with him in that. Seek his kingdom first, and these things will be added to you. Seek his glory. Seek Christ. Seek to proclaim Christ as my Lord and Savior. Seek his glory above everything else and allow God to take care of these details of my life, because my worry is not going to extend that life, as we talked about last week. I love what Psalm says. Psalms 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Would that be your testimony? I have tasted of the Lord, and he is good. I have experienced God Almighty. He has stepped into my life, and he has blessed me. And many of you are like me. I couldn't go to the doctor and say, okay, I'm perfectly healthy. He'd look at me and say, you're not healthy, and you're not healthy. You're 62-year-old, you're going to die soon, okay? You're just an old guy, and so there's things going to go wrong with this body. But I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He has saved me. I was hell-bound, now I'm heaven-bound. I used to be empty inside, now I have the Holy Spirit living within me. I have a purpose, and I have a plan for my life, and I don't know how long it's going to last. It may last another week, or it may last another 10 or 20 years, I'm not really sure. And I have plans and I have things I would love to do, but it doesn't really matter because God's in charge and he's already blessed me and he's given me a heavenly home that I'm headed towards. Oh, I've tasted of the Lord and he is good. I've seen his hand at work within my life in small ways and in large ways. And even the most difficult things and the most disappointing things in life. When I turn to the Lord in prayer, and when is a good time to turn to the Lord in prayer? We're going to take a look. I want you to look just a little snapshot of the life of Jonah. I've been teaching on Jonah on Wednesday night, 6:15, up here in the Fellowship Hall, and I want to encourage you to come to that. But I want to take a little bit of a snapshot of that we've been dealing with. And it's out of chapter 2. Now, at this point, we know the book of Jonah, and we know that some people have taken that and kind of tossed it aside. That's Jonah. That's just this big fish story, you know. And no, it's not. It's real. Christ himself refers to Jonah, gives credence to the whole life and ministry and reality of Jonah. We need to make sure that we understand that. So when we take a look at him, Jonah, this prophet of God, this preacher who was called by God to go to the Ninevites, and by the way, to get a little bit of a more of a perspective on that. What would you feel like if God, I know what I would feel like if God stepped and tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, Randy, I want you to go over to the Middle East. I want you to find an ISIS camp, and I want you to preach about Jesus Christ at an ISIS camp. That's where I'm sending you. I'd be going, no. But that's what he was doing to Jonah. He was sending him to Nineveh. These people were bloodthirsty Assyrians who were vicious and horrible and hated by everyone, feared by everyone. And God taps on Jonah's shoulder and says, hey, I'm sending you to go preach the gospel, preach the repentance to the Ninevites. And he says, no. And he doesn't pray about it. He just simply says, absolutely not. He doesn't pray about it when he starts running from the Lord. He doesn't pray about it when he gets to Joppa. He doesn't pray about it when he finds a ship headed to Tarsus, the absolute opposite direction of Nineveh. He doesn't pray at all. He doesn't go to the Lord in prayer when he's on the ship and this horrible storm comes against it. He's not even praying when the sailors grab him and throw him overboard as an answer to the storm. He's not praying. He doesn't pray when he hits the water and he starts to drown. But he does pray. You pick up the story there in the end of chapter 1, in the beginning of chapter 2, there in verse 17 of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then, chapter 2, verse 1, and then Jonah prayed. And the Lord his God, to his Lord his God, from the belly of the fish. Sometimes that's our experience, is it not? We finally pray when we're in the hospital bed, when somebody's in a prison cell, when they're sitting in the doctor's office and they hear that diagnosis, when they're sitting in divorce court, when they're wringing their hands and their kids are, it's 3 a.m, they're still not home. And we pray when we're finally in that horrible place. Jonah finally prays. And the incredible thing about this prayer is, when you look at this, he says there, verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, out of this time of hardship, trouble, pain, grief, isolation. Then he cries out. I wish I could give you testimony that the greatest times in my life, spiritual times, have been at the best times of my life. That's when I always ran to the Lord, is during the highlights. But sadly, my testimony is probably a lot like yours, that is some of the most grief-stricken times in my life, the most difficult times of my life, are the times that I ran back and fell before the Lord. And so I want to say, you know, I don't want those times to be removed from my life. I don't know that I would even come to a deep understanding of who God is had it not been for those difficult times of my life. And notice a part of his prayer in verse 3. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. It ties into what he said back there in verse 17 when he said, the Lord appointed a great fish. One of the things that has come to Jonah, and he should never have forgotten it, but out of his fear, anxiety, worry, or just absolute rebellion, saying, God, I'm not going to go there. He forgot that God is in complete charge. You can't outrun God. And he's saying, God, you created everything. You put a fish there to swallow me, and this storm was because of you. You caused the storm. You're the one who threw me overboard. I thought it was the sailors that threw him. And says, Jonah says, no, you may have used sailors, but God was in charge of all of that. You threw me overboard. These were your waves and your billows and your fish that came along. We understand that when we begin to worry, we're raging against a God who's in complete charge. He's the one who's in charge of that cancer. He's the one who's in charge of the economy. He's the one who's in charge of all of that. And you're saying, whoa, whoa, Pastor. Satan's the one that does all that. Satan's the one that brings cancer. He's the one that done that. We just need to deny him and reject him. No, folks, you need to understand Satan's on a short leash. And only the things that God allows him to do can he do. God's still in control. He's still in charge. And for us to worry about those kinds of things is to say, God, you must be looking the wrong way. Because I'm going through some grief right now and it's just not right. And the truth of it, God says, if you're going through that time, it's because I'm allowing that. And I'm allowing it for a purpose and a reason. And to be able to not simply sit back and say, you know what, God, I'm worried to death over this, but to be able to sit back and say, okay, God. And that doesn't mean we're not going to have tears. Oh, I don't think that Jonah was in tears. You don't think that there are times in our lives that we're just not weeping over the pain. Jesus Christ himself sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's weeping, he's sweating drops of blood. But what is he doing? He is in prayer to his heavenly Father about this issue that's about to happen. We need to take our problems, our anxieties, our worries. That's the picture. That's the message. We take those anxieties and worries to the Lord. And then in the morning, what has happened? You see Jesus get up and walk away. No more worry, no more fear, no more anxiety, no more sweat. He's walking saying, I'm here. I know what God's called me to do. This life is hard. It tears us up. But have you noticed in verse 9? By the way, verse 9, he's not rescued in verse 9. But I will make the voice of thanksgiving. With the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. To this point here, he's not been spit out yet. He's not on the bank yet. He hasn't, as far as he knows, he's in the process of being digested, okay? That's a pretty grim picture right there. But he says, you know what? I'm just going to thank God. I thank God for everything that he's done in my life. I'm in the midst of a horrible situation. It's Paul and Silas in jail. They don't know that they're going to get released. They're just singing praises. Why? I mean, Paul could have said, God, you saved me. You put me on this planet. I'm supposed to have a whole ministry. Now I'm in jail and it's all over right now. Cut off even before it got started. But he's not. He's saying, you know what? God's in charge. If he wants to take me home, I'm ready to go home. But if he's going to leave me here, I'm just going to go ahead and sing praises from in this jail cell. And he just begins to sing, and then God once again is in control, and he takes charge. So I can't tell you that you're not going to go through a hardship. You're not going to feel the wrenching loss and pain of loss when you lose someone. Or the struggles, the physical struggles of sickness. But I can tell you that he's in charge. And the Lord spoke to the fish there in verse 10, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It's called grace. There's grace. I don't care how far you've run. I don't care how much you've taken on. I don't care how you've rejected God. There's grace. The grace to say, I've seen all that, and I'm still here to love you. When we turn back to the Lord, he's still there. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn them. I came that they might be saved. Why? Because we're condemned already. We need to be saved so that we're headed heaven-bound, not hell-bound. And so my hope is that instead of taking on all that anxiety and that worry, that we would simply take it to the cross and find grace right there. Lord, here's my sickness. Here's my marriage. Here's my children. Here's my situation, my finances, whatever it is. And every time I worry, I'm just going to bring it right back to you and put it at your feet. And it might mean 100 times a day, and that's okay. We'll just keep doing that. And I'll just keep reminding myself, God's in charge. I'm not. God's in charge. I'm not. And I will follow him, and I will be obedient to him. How am I going to pay those bills? How am I going to do that? I remember Judy and I, when Michael got through with all of his, Michael passed, and we looked at his bills, he had racked up well over $1 million worth of hospital bills. I was undone by that. And God, in this incredible way, just began to step in and here and there in different ways, and we just saw God's hand move. And even through the grief of that, to be able to, at the end of the day, say, just as Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said this, but he's talking about the Lord, and he said, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Is God's grace sufficient for you? It is for me, even though I forget it sometimes, and I worry. I worry about you. I worry about her. I worry about my grandkids. I worry about Sadie Mae. Oof, I worry about Sadie Mae. But the challenge is, there is answers. There is victory in prayer. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Do you take your anxieties to the Lord? One of my favorite preachers is Chuck Swindoll. He's just got a voice and a mind, and he's got an insight in the Word. I love Chuck Swindoll. And I was listening to him one day, and he had been at a conference, and he was talking about the power of prayer, how important prayer was. And this lady came up to him afterwards and said, "You know, Pastor Swindoll, I just want to give you a testimony about prayer." And he goes, "Great." She said, "Well, I was in my late 20s, and all my friends had been married, and they were all having babies, and I didn't think I'd ever get married, and I had a lot of worry and anxiety over that, and I decided, enough, enough. And I went down and I bought a pair of men's trousers, men's pants, and I hung them on the edge of my, end of my bed, and I said, Lord, please, fill those up. And she goes, "I just kept praying. I didn't worry anymore. I just, every day, I'd look at those pants and say, Lord, fill those pants up." She said, "I have a husband and 6 kids. It worked." And everybody was laughing. And he brought that, he told that story to his home congregation a couple of weeks later. And he says, as he's telling that story and everybody's laughing, he noticed that right out there in the middle, there's a family that he knew real well. And the wife wasn't there that Sunday. She was homesick, he found out later. But her husband was there and her 24-year-old son was there. And he did not laugh. He just looked like he was burdened and serious, and he just kind of taking it all in. 2 weeks later, he got a letter from this young man's mama, and she said, "Dear Pastor Swindoll, I don't know what's going on, and I don't know if I need to be worried, but for the last 2 weeks, my son's has a bikini hanging on the end of his bed, and I'm not sure what that means." So, I don't know how you deal with your anxiety. I don't know how you deal with this issue of, I'm going to take the worry, the thing that I think is the most difficult thing for me. Maybe it's your loneliness, maybe it's your addiction. But to be able to come to the cross and say, "God, here it is. This is my issue. It's bigger than me. I can't solve it. But whatever you choose to do, I'm yours. Here I am in the belly of the fish, and I will lift up my thanksgiving before my Lord and Savior, because your grace is sufficient for me." You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. We do not have the answers to every problem in this world. There are people that are sick, homeless, struggling, dying. They're in violent situations, they're in abject poverty. It's just overwhelming. But not for you. You're God Almighty. So, Father, we just surrender ourselves to you. I have things that my heart tugs, my mind says, "You need to worry over that. You need to worry. You need to worry." And then I sit back and say, "No, I don't. I've got a Heavenly Father. He will take care of that. I'm just going to serve you here today." Father in heaven, thank you for your promises. I pray that if there's someone in this room that maybe they have anxieties, they have worries, they have issues they need to deal with, I pray they wouldn't walk out of this place still carrying the burden of those issues, but they would come to you, they would lay those at the cross, and admit, "Your grace is sufficient for me." Father, I pray that maybe there's decisions that people need to make for salvation. We're coming to join our church family, coming to rededicate their lives, whatever it would be, Father. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time to allow people to make some changes and make some decisions. Even if not in this time they don't, pray that they would seek out someone here. Say, "I need to talk about this issue that I've got. It's time." Father, we pray that you would be glorified in the way that we respond to you, to your word, to the nudging of your Holy Spirit at this moment. In the name of Jesus, we pray.